The Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Jesus said to his disciples, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour.'" The Gospel of the Lord. I don't know what kind of week you've had, but I would guess that many of you have spent your week as I have, weighed down by grief over the tragedy that happened in Sutherland Springs last Sunday morning. A community of faith was gathered for worship, and terror descended upon them. In that small space, in the moments that followed, it was not only their physical sanctuary that was threatened, but that spiritual sanctuary, that safe haven from the terrors of the world that was threatened for all of us. And in less time than it will take me to preach this sermon, Sutherland Springs went from being a relatively unknown town to a name that now stands alongside names like Columbine and Sandy Hook, and Orlando, and Las Vegas, and San Bernardino, and Charleston, and so many other names that we can't even hold on to them anymore. These names now stand in our collective memory as reminders. Reminders that there is still evil in the world. Reminders that terror can strike at any time and in any place. And a reminder that, as Jesus points out to us today, we do not know the day or the hour when we will need to have our lamps trimmed and burning. I know that events like this cause us to fear. Perhaps you thought twice about coming to church this morning. Perhaps you did what I did and started looking over your shoulder just a little bit more and watching everyone just a little more closely. Perhaps you wanted to just stay home and lock the door and hide from the world altogether. The fear that strikes at our core is real. All too real. And there's nowhere that we can hide from it. But after a week of this tragedy, with so much that is still unknown about motive, about repercussions, about what's going to come in the days ahead, the fear that weighs on our hearts and minds may well leave us hopeless. But in the midst of all of this uncertainty, there is one thing that we do know. He was not born wanting to do this. Our children do not come into the world wanting to kill one another, wanting to hate their sisters and brothers, wanting to declare war and rain down destruction upon others. We are not born wanting to do this. And if we aren't born wanting to do this, then there's room for us to learn to live differently. There's room for us to learn to live out of the love that God has first shown to us. There's room for us to tell a different story. To tell a story that says it doesn't have to be one or the other, but it can be all people united in the love of God. An opportunity for us to be equipped with the tools that we need to carry on, even in the face of realizing that we have no idea what life will throw at us. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus tells us a story about these ten bridesmaids. Five of them, we hear, were foolish. They take no oil for their lamps. The other five, we're told, were the wise ones. And they said, you know what? Things might not go exactly as we plan, so we're going to take this extra oil just in case. Now, the waiting for a bridegroom would have been very culturally significant at the time, but for us, hearing the story this morning, it's not nearly as important to understand what they were waiting for as it is to think about what they were doing while they were waiting. Were they waiting with the sense that we know exactly what's going to happen and we don't need any extra tools? Or were they waiting with an understanding that we can't predict what's going to come our way? We can't predict what could come even just this evening, and we need to be prepared for every possible eventuality. It's a difference between choosing to be prepared or not, equipped or not. So where do we, as a community of faith, find these tools? Where do we learn to be equipped? Where do we learn to get oil for our lamps, to carry extra oil with us? Where do we receive these gifts? I would like to submit for your consideration this morning that we learn these tools. We gain these skills and this equipment that we need through this process that in the church we call faith formation. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself why we have Sunday school? Other than, well, churches have always had Sunday school, right? But why do we have Sunday school? Why does it matter that we have Sunday school? It's a spoiler alert. It's not just a babysitting service for our kids, and it's not just a fellowship hour for our adults. It's one of many ways in which we are formed, shaped, molded by the love of God. Why do our men gather on Saturday mornings at a really, really early day on a Saturday morning for breakfast and Bible study? Why do our dads gather for beer and for conversation? Why do our ladies and our moms have weekly Bible studies here in this building? Why do our pastors host a Bible study every single week? Why do we do this? Because faith formation, all of faith formation, is about being formed by the love of God, being equipped so that we are prepared no matter what life may throw at us. See, there are two stories that are floating around us every single day that we live. You've probably heard me talk about this before. There's the story that the world is trying to tell us that says it's every person for themselves, right? Stand up for yourself, protect yourself, worry about yourself, and anybody else is not your problem. It's you against the world. Know who your enemies are so that you can protect yourself from them. Divide yourself from others so it's easier to know who your enemies are. This is the world, the story that the world wants us to hear. But there's another story. A story that God is calling us to write alongside of God and alongside of one another. A story that says we're stronger together than we are apart. A story that says we're better off seeking forgiveness than vengeance. A story that says we are each loved, cared for, treasured, precious children of God. And we can be equipped to live out of that love. We, as a body of faith, have an opportunity to shape the story that the world is living. The story that the world tells doesn't have to win, because if we know anything from the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's that love will always win. And so even in the midst of evil, when we're honest with ourselves, we know that there is evil in this world. We know that there will always be evil in this world. But even in the face of that evil, we know, because we hold on to hope, because that tomb was empty, because the waters of baptism have washed over each of us. We know that God wants us to write a different story. That God wants us to write a different story for ourselves, for our children, for our grandchildren, a different story for our community. God wants us to be a part of changing the way this world looks at itself. I want you to imagine a couple scenarios with me. You can close your eyes if that would be helpful for you, but really take a moment to picture what this would look like. Imagine that we had a child from an abusive family who found their way into Lord of Life and suddenly heard a new story, heard a story that said they were loved and they were cared for just by showing up to Sunday school, just by coming to VBS for a couple days, just by being around this place. They heard they were loved and cared for. Imagine that we had a brand new family who moved to this area from somewhere far, far away, completely disconnected from all of their traditional support systems. And they wander into a Faithful Families event. And in the midst of hearing a story that says they're disconnected, they're alone, they have nowhere to turn, they hear a new story. Hear a story that says you are connected with one another, you are connected with this body of Christ, you are greater together, and they learn to share faith together. Imagine that we have an older couple who comes into this area because they could no longer stay in their home. And so they come to this area and they find their way into our common table ministry that we share with Trinity across the pond. And suddenly they go from hearing that they have no place, no home, no value, to being reminded that they are valued, that they are cared for, that they are treasured. These are the stories that matter. And these are real stories. These are the stories that we get to hear shared by your sisters and brothers that gather in this place, that we get to share with you to remind you that the world or the work that we do as church changes lives. The opportunities that we have to share ministry together transforms the way that we look at the world and transforms the way the world looks at itself. The work that we do here matters. In my estimation, more than any other work I can think of, this work matters. Because every time we gather together, every time we make our way to a Sunday school class, every time we come out to a Bible study or share faith together or read together or pray together, every time we gather as the body of Christ, lives are changed. It really is that simple. And none of it is possible without the incredible gifts of generosity that this congregation continually pours out. This morning is the first in our three-part stewardship series that we're calling Imagine the Possibilities. So each week over the next couple Sundays, you'll hear Pastor Gary and I share with you real stories of Lord of Life members and guests and visitors and members of this community who have been affected by Lord of Life, whose lives have been changed and transformed because of the ministry that we're able to do because of your generosity,
because of your dollars, because of your time, because of your dedication, your passion, we are able to do this together. We are able to change the story that the world is telling itself. And so each week, we'll have a chance to hear these real stories and be reminded that the work that we do matters. Now, we are aware that our work is not yet done. Tragedies like Sutherland Springs make that all too apparent for us, that there is still so much work that needs to be done. There are still more people who need to hear the story of God's love. There are still more ways in which our community needs to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are still more ways that our church can simply embrace the community around us. There's more work to be done. Because we weren't born running to do this. We weren't born wanting to destroy one another. So instead, we can remember that we have been blessed with an opportunity to demonstrate a new way of living. But we as a church cannot do it without your continued support. So this week in your mailbox, you should have already received a stewardship packet. If you didn't, we've got some extras in the back. We'll make sure that you get one, but you should have already received one. In that stewardship packet, there are a couple different things. There's a letter, there's a kind of graph that shows you some information, and then there's a pledge card. An opportunity for us to make a commitment. And over the next few Sundays, ending on November 26th, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we invite you and your household to prayerfully consider, what would it look like for me to pledge to Lord of Life? To pledge to God's mission that happens through this church. Now maybe you've been giving faithfully for years, and I've just never filled out a pledge card. I encourage you, think about what it would mean to help us make a meaningful plan by telling us about your gift. Or maybe you've been pledging and filling out your pledge card for years and you've been giving for years. I encourage you to ask yourself the question, when was the last time I evaluated my giving? And then think about what changes God might be calling you to make in that pledge. And if you've never given to the church, I want you to hear two things. If you've never given to the church, first, I want you to hear that you are not alone. Once upon a time, I had never given to the church. We all start somewhere. The second thing I want you to hear is that this is a chance for you to take one small step. Just make a commitment. Just write it down. As a household, hold yourselves to it with prayer, with thanksgiving. Take this one small step. Because every single gift, whether it's whatever the seventh graders are going to collect by doing push-ups, or the incredible generosity this congregation pours out week after week, every single gift helps us change lives. It helps us tell God's story. It helps us write a new story for the communities that we live in. But we cannot do it unless we continue to support one another and we continue to support the story that God is calling us to. We weren't born wanting to do this, but we can write a new story. God loves each of you, and I do too.